This was a long weekend, and we have some folks that have taken advantage of that, spending extra time, but appreciate your faithfulness. Thank you very much. And we do have lots and lots and lots to cover. We will be finishing chapter one tonight. Yay! And get on to chapter two. Small beginning in chapter two, hopefully tonight, before we're done. So, let's have a word of prayer as we begin tonight. And Michael, lead us in our opening prayer, please.
Oh, yeah, what an evening. We thank you for the day. We thank you as we look in Genesis, just how amazing you are. Thank you for your creation. I'm still pondering, and I thank you even for last week and the Brother Bob's and his words, and yet his Father, how much you love us and your creation of man and the culmination, and just how we look at our brothers and our sisters and yet the world, and even those that we might even call enemies. And Father, that we would know how much you love them and created them. And so, Father, that our attitude and our hearts would be looking at your heart. So thank you for this evening as we glean more things from the beginning, from Genesis, and from you. And we thank you for that. And thank you for this time this evening that you would open our hearts, open our eyes and ears of understanding. And we give you the praise and glory in your name. Amen.
Amen. Your first lesson sheet is titled Gleanings from Genesis, and it's Genesis 1, 28 through 31. So let's read that text together right now. So if you have your Bibles, let's just look at it for a few moments and get it before us. Last week we finished with, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, it's very important, and I just mentioned this very briefly at lunch today. There is another plumb line in that verse. Remember, I've been calling your attention to very important things, and there's a plumb line in that verse. And what is it? It's this. There is only upon the face of this earth one race of men. Now that's not what we've accepted. That's not what we've embraced, because we've been bombarded with all sorts of thoughts pertaining to that. But there's only one race. It's rooted in Adam and Eve, all humanity. The concept of races has been one of the most destructive things in the history of mankind. Race against race. All sorts of injustices have been done. Because men will not listen to the Word of God. As hard as it is for us to fully understand, all genetic material that was needed for all of humanity was in Adam and Eve. Men have made a big deal about races. I notice when God distinguishes between men, he uses the concepts of tribes and tongues. From every tribe, nation, and tongue. Not races. We have still a major problem in our land today over the issue of races. That one race is superior to another. Or one race has taken advantage of another race. We have the problem right here in Anza. The difference between North American Indians and the rest in the community. The issue of race is a divisionary concept that has produced untold suffering in this world. Now, I believe that's one of the reasons that we have wonderful scriptures that teach all of those who come into the belief of Christ Jesus are one. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition that separates us. Amen. Bringing forth one new man through Christ. Through that, God is dealing with the great, great false conception that we are divided by race. We are not. Anytime we accept a lie or operate on the foundation of fallacy, there's going to be consequences to that. And we have certainly seen that throughout the history of mankind. So the plumb line, according to the Word of God, there is one race. One race. It is mentioned there in the 27th verse. Now, 28th verse, and God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Man starts out vegetarian. It will change, and we will see that. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So animals were vegetarians. There will be again. In a period in time in the future, which we call the millennium. Yeah. 31st verse, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what?
Very good.
Oh, very good. Very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In our last lesson, we considered the consultation of the Godhead, Elohim, the triune God, regarding the creation of man, the skills, abilities, and attributes that man would possess. These were all rooted in the declared revelation that man would be made in the image and likeness of God. And we discussed a lot of those in our lesson last week. God, because he had gifted man with such attributes and abilities, would create man and crown him with great privileges and responsibilities, and we just read about them. God elevates and crowns man in three ways in the text that we just read. First, he bestows upon Adam a posterity. This is stated in Genesis 1:28a when God declared, "Be fruitful and multiply." For from Adam and Eve, the entire human race was to be established. What a wonderful sense of prosperity. Did Adam know it? I believe he did. I believe he did. I believe he understood fully. He bestows upon Adam this great, great crown. We do see in God's Word that Adam is constantly represented as the federal head of the human race. He is classified as the first Adam. Jesus Christ in the New Testament is described and set forth as the last Adam, not the second Adam, the last Adam. We clearly see this in Romans, if you want to study, particularly the middle portions of Romans, the 12th chapter. Mark it down and read it tonight. By one man, sin entered into the world. And by one man's transgressions, all men have been highly, highly stained, influenced, and impacted. But in like manner, by one man, all men have been declared righteous. Paul will write about that in Romans 12th chapter.
That's not the right
verse. It starts earlier probably than that. You'll find it there. So first, posterity. The second thing that God crowns Adam with is a position. And this is set forth in Genesis 1:28b. This is a position of dominion. God bestows upon Adam the ability of dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Man is to subdue and rule over all the earth. He has a position of dominion as he is created in the image of God. Now, stop for a moment, and when you hear the term, the term of subduing, or the term of dominion, what comes to your mind? Huh?
Control.
Anybody else? Okay. Power.
Responsibility.
Well, they both speak of something that we need to recover. Work. They both communicate effort, energy, work. Man is not going to be able to do that by sitting down. He's not going to be able to do this by being slothful. And by the way, if you haven't studied Proverbs and that great principle of slothfulness, everybody needs to do so. God has a lot to say about it. So, in this matter, I believe, of crowning Adam with this position of dominion, we see the great, great principle of work introduced to man. Now, I probably need not say this, but I will. Society has been trying to run from that forever. True. Work is a holy thing. Work is a blessed thing. Work is that which honors God. Work is that which enables you to have dominion and to subdue. If we are alert enough, we can see in our nation the erosion of certain principles that will mark our destruction for sure. And one of them is the destruction of work ethic. It's a growing problem in our land. It's increasing, and it's costing us more and more and more and more and more all the time. Drives me absolutely nuts when I see on a newscast a picture of the national debt and how fast it is changing. Now, I don't think it takes a great mind to figure out that's got to have a terrible, terrible consequence at some point in time. We delude ourselves. It will happen. What's adding to it constantly? All sorts of programs that try to make up for a lack of work ethic in this land. Get informed about 2020 election. Trust me. And I'm not talking Democrat or Republican here. I'm talking about lining up with God's Word. Amen. And there are things in both parties that do not line up with God's principles. But as best as I can, I want to be informed and exercise correctly as wise a vote as I can cast for candidates that I know are attempting to stay in alignment with the Word of God. We will see. This actually comes a little later in my lesson, but I'm going to mention it right now. Just seems like the right time to do it. There are three permanent, and I don't know how to say them, but institutions established in Genesis for all mankind for as long as human history exists. This is the first one. Labor and work is a God-ordained institution. The second we have covered briefly, but we'll cover it more in detail in a few more verses. And that is marriage. Marriage is an institution that God ordained that is to be, okay, permanent and unviolated as long as human history exists. And I'm talking about marriage God's way. And we just read about it. Male and female. In preparing yourselves for 2020 vote, you better know your candidates. For there are many who will not stand by this great principle. And some not only will not stand with it, they celebrate the fact that they don't. And God forbid that any child of God should lend support to anyone who stands in direct opposition to His Word. So there is labor and work. There is marriage. And we'll get to the third in a few more verses, but I think we'll get there tonight if I hurry up. And that is the Sabbath. The institution of the Sabbath. And we will see about that in just a few moments. Let's continue. This matter of man having dominion, every advancement of man, every scientific discovery, every technological accomplishment, every conquered disease, every feat of engineering, every new piece of knowledge about the nature and function of our universe is an outworking and manifestation of that gift. Despite the impairment of man's potential by the fall, and it did impair it greatly, and we shall cover that thoroughly when we get to it. Man has nevertheless been a mover of mountains, a builder of ships, a digger of mines, an agent of construction, a designer and builder of dams, an inventor of machinery, a discoverer of medical remedies, a harnesser of energy sources, and much, much more. Where does that come from? From that great, great attribute that God bestowed upon mankind. From Adam until this day, man has been subduing and conquering the earth, its elements and creatures. I couldn't help but put that next statement in. Despite all this resourcefulness, there is one thing man has not and cannot conquer. That is himself. And we will see why in future lessons. So, first, God gives Adam a posterity. Second, God gives Adam a position. And third, God crowned Adam with a possession. He was crowned, posterity, crowned with position, and now with possession. This fact is set forth in Genesis 1, 29 through verse 31. God gives Adam a paradise to live in and to enjoy. I've let my imagination run wild. I can't imagine what Adam must have experienced each new day. New sights, new discoveries, new sounds, new smells. Everything coming into his awareness and his sensitivity. Incredible what God has given to him. We stand sometimes, I have. It still amazes me, and I've been there a few times, and many of you have, on the edges of Grand Canyon. And we marvel at such a scene And I don't know how it affects you, but it just makes me want to bow down. But that ain't nothing. That ain't nothing compared to that which God presented to Adam. It's beyond our ability to grasp. Such a presentation that God... We know it was a place of perfect unity. We've never known such a thing. But think about it. Our pastor's been talking about it. But we don't understand. A dear lady that ministered to our church, Mike, Renette, Bertha, and I, years ago, Miss Bertha Smith, I heard a testimony given by another lady, Jerry White's wife, Little Jerry. And Little Jerry was sharing that she and two other women were taken by Miss Bertha into a deep time of prayer because among the three of them there was all sorts of bickering and backbiting and conflict and just all sorts of petty things going on. And Miss Bertha had become aware of it, and he said, "Sisters, you're going with me, and we're going to start praying." And she took those three ladies, and they got along in a very quiet and still place. And Little Jerry told me that at first she just didn't want to be there. She wasn't going to say anything. She wasn't going to do anything. Miss Bertha started praying, and pretty soon one of the others started praying. She started confessing her incorrect condition of mind and heart and her sin against God by harboring such things. And she began to weep. And Jerry told me it began to break my heart. And I began to see my failures and my sins and my undoneness and my shortcomings. And I began to pray, and I was expressing things that I thought I would never speak. He said, as I prayed, the third lady began to break. And Miss Bertha just kept quietly praying, and everybody is praying, and their hearts are emptying, and they're getting right with God, and as they do so, they're getting right with each other. And Little Jerry told me there came a time, she said, I don't know how long it was, but there came a time when we knew that we were in perfect harmony and perfect unity with each other. And she said, Bob, you know what happened? And I said, no, I don't. What? She said, the greatest joy I've ever known began to fill my heart, my life. So that joy became so much, before we knew it, we broke into genuine, godly laughter and celebrations. What were they experiencing? Unity. Adam knew it. He knew it. This place that God had given was a place of unity and harmony, peace, beauty, full of provision, perfect serenity, an absolutely perfect environment, pristine and unspoiled in any way. Imagine such a gift from God. With marvelous new sounds, sights, scenes, scents, and sensations, Adam must have experienced every day as he explored the vastness and splendor of the world that had been entrusted to him to tend and to rule. The entire creation was now completed, and it was precisely what God intended it to be, a perfect, orderly, glorious, physical cosmos that radiated His power, majesty, and glory. The whole earth is full of His glory. We go to the second chapter. Any questions before we move on? Anyone? I have to refrain from sharing what's... Second chapter. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. The word finished means totally completed. Nothing left undone. All was functioning absolutely perfectly. Not one thing in the universe is out of place. It can't be said now. This section of Scripture, you do know that chapters and verses are not inspired. They're not. They help us with logical thought. But many expositors believe that the next three verses actually belong to the first chapter. It's a summary of the first chapter. But let's read them because there's some very interesting things here that we need to... The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, there have been 6 days of creation. And on the seventh day, God ended. Some of your Bibles say ceased. Right? Any? All right. His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Well, there's something very unique about that verse that you need to pick up on very quickly. What makes it so distinctly different from the first 6 days? Well, yes, but something else of great importance. We'll see all of that. But there is a missing ingredient. Of course, God never said that about any of the other days, did He? But on every other day of creation, this is recorded. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day, and so on. Not said about the seventh day. Wonder why. Maybe we'll discover that before we're done tonight. It's interesting. Now, since the Sabbath, seventh day, is mentioned here for the first time, and remember, we have called your attention to on several occasions the law of first mention. Don't forget that. Anytime you want to know something about a subject in the Bible, start with where it's first mentioned in the Bible. Okay? So we have the first mention of the Sabbath right here, starting in Genesis 2. And since it's mentioned here, I think it's important that we consider its fundamental purpose and principles. Obviously, it is very special to God. For He, what? Blessed it, and He, what? Sanctified it. First mention of this concept in the Scripture. So what does it mean? To be set apart from. The seventh day is different from all other days. Don't miss that. The primary idea of the Sabbath, the seventh day, is twofold. Number one, cessation from work and satisfaction from work. God ceased His creative works. They're done. We read the verse that said they were, what? Finished. I think there was another work in the New Testament that was declared finished. Stay here. Don't run off. These things are to be pondered. When this work was finished, what did it produce? Rest. When that work on the cross was finished, what did it produce? Rest. Yeah. The word rest, what was God doing when He rested? The word for rest, the Hebrew word, is there in parentheses, and its meaning is to cease from labor. We have already called attention to the position that God gives to this seventh day. Now, did God rest because He was tired? Absolutely not. Here's a great scripture. Isaiah 40:28. Let's read it together. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding. What a marvelous passage of Scripture for us. So when God rested on the seventh day, what was He doing? Not recovering. He was rejoicing in, celebrating His own work. And God rested on the seventh day. He was celebrating his finished work, and he was establishing an example. He was ordaining a principle. He was founding an institution. The correct view of the seventh day, or the Sabbath, is to understand it as an institution, not a day. It is the institution of the Sabbath, not the day, that must be emphasized. Do you understand that? Man would emphasize the day. No. God wants the institution to have the central focus. Why? Why the Sabbath? When we consider the physical, the mental, and the spiritual needs of mankind, we are face to face with a fundamental fact of human life. The law of God and the needs of man combined to make the observance of the day of rest, the Sabbath, an absolute necessity. It's not optional, folks. It's an institution established by God. The words that Jesus spoke in Mark 2:27, you've read them, but we've never considered them as deeply and profoundly as we should. When Jesus was questioned by the religious elite, I started to say something else, but I be kind, about the fact that he was breaking the Sabbath. And he did according to their tradition. Amen? There was the Sabbath when he and his disciples walked through the cornfield and picked ears of corn. Did they get in trouble for that? Ooh, brother. You bet. They had violated the Sabbath. They had desecrated it. When Jesus healed a person on the Sabbath, they were outraged. If I remember right, that's one of the times that they wanted to kill him. Oh, how can he be a man of God? He has violated the Sabbath. What did Jesus respond to them in one occasion when they said that to him? My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So why did God make the Sabbath? For God? No, for what? For man. Therefore, he said, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. God established and ordained the Sabbath for the blessing and benefit of all mankind, for all human history. If I was you, I'd underline that. The Sabbath existed before the law. Huh? Law hasn't been given yet. And before the founding of the Hebrew nation. God established it as an institution for the benefit of you, me, and all mankind. Among the reasons for the Sabbath institution, we consider a few factors here. Man's mind is finite. It has limitations. And his memory is limited. So some means must be provided to stir up the mind of man to remember the significance of the glorious and mighty acts of creation. Are you pondering that? Something must be established that will forever be before mankind to remind them of the great acts, the purposes, and the person of creation. What is the significance and the desired response of men regarding all of God's creative acts? I pondered that long and hard. So let's think about a few of them. If you want to add some, raise your hand and say, hey, wait a minute. But these stand forth immediately in my heart and mind. The first thing that man needs to remember, recall, and never lose sight of. And I mean never. The material universe and all it contains had an origin. I want you to think about that. A great portion of our society has lost that completely. And it has devastating results. Devastating results. The Sabbath was instituted to maintain that truth. So, long before all of this nonsense started, natural man and materialistic man and self-centered man decided the Sabbath was no longer important. And the result has been a continual decline and decay ever since. And it's happened in the church. And we'll discuss that. The material universe was brought into existence, the second thing, by the created act of an intelligent, almighty, pre-existent being. Why is that so important to be maintained? Because it keeps man in a position of accountability and responsibility. Remove that, and man becomes the focus of all that happens. It's about me. I think we have a generation called that, don't we not? This being is Elohim. Elohim, the triune God. He introduces himself from the very beginning. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. The fifth thing, fourth, this pre-existent, intelligent, almighty God is the only rightful proprietor and sovereign of the entire created universe. His, the sovereign one's, will is the supreme law of the universe and its occupants. The knowledge of this supreme being and his will are known by his revelation, not by our intelligence. Now, as God rejoiced and celebrated over his finished work, he established a day in which you and I are to follow his example. And the Sabbath is to be used to keep us focused upon all that God is and what he has done and the blessings and the benefits and the resources and all that he has bestowed upon us. The failure to maintain these foundational truths results in chaos and destruction. Human history bears it out. And I conclude that if I do not understand the purpose of the seventh day and properly celebrate it, then I will experience some great difficulties in my life. When God had completed his acts of creation, he reflected on all the works that he had done and rejoiced and celebrated, declaring that it is all good. The day of rest, the Sabbath, is to be a continual part of man's existence for the same reason. I know you're raising questions, and rightfully so. And we'll get them all answered before we're done. Well, most of them. Man cannot work unceasingly. Brother, that's true. Huh? He will need regular periods of rest for his body and mind. Amen? People today are worn out. Number one of our heart failure is stress. Why? We haven't stayed in touch with the purposes of the Sabbath. I remember a text where Jesus speaks to his own disciples after a busy time period, and he says, "Come ye apart and rest for a while." I remember a professor in Cal Baptist who quoted that constantly, but he paraphrased it a little bit. And he would say, many of you young men are preparing for ministry. And I want you to get this down in your notes, and I want you to remember it. I've known too many men who were good ministers who did not abide by this great counsel of Christ when he said, come ye apart and rest for a while. So I say to you, young men, remember, and he said it many times, come ye apart and rest for a while, or else come ye apart. And it's true. We have thousands of vacant pulpits across America today. Number one cause is pastoral burnout. If there's anybody that ought not suffer pastoral burnout, it ought to be pastors. God's labor that is continuous will destroy both mind and body. Therefore, it is necessary to establish regular periods of rest. God's Word even makes provision for the rest and recovery of animals, land, and even property, and strangers and visitors. Must be important. Let's add to this. Man is also a spiritual being. Huh? Not just mental, not just physical. Man is a spiritual being. Man's spirit finds its health and wellness. Where? In communion with God. Absolutely. That's why God wanted to establish the institution of the seventh day, the day of rest, the day referred to as the Sabbath. It was made for man. Man's wellness. So some means must be provided that will keep up this communion regularly and thereby prevent alienation from God. So what will God establish in order to accomplish that great fact? The seventh day. The day of rest. All man's springs of joy and contentment are in God. Man thinks it's in stuff. Man thinks it's in recreation. Man thinks it's in everything but God. No. The Sabbath provides the means by which all these matters are properly maintained and experienced. Hmm? When it is entered into correctly, when it is entered into properly, when it is observed correctly. Blessing and benefit. With the correct observance of the the Sabbath being made for man provides the means by which he can maintain a vital relationship with his Creator. It enables him to reflect on the glories of creation. It secures adequate rest for mind, body, and soul. The day of rest, the Sabbath, will constantly remind man of God's sovereignty and proprietorship. It will maintain and strengthen man's spirit. It will stimulate and motivate man to worship. With the correct observance of the Sabbath, there is abundant and profound divine blessings and benefits that are inherent in its practice. With the failure to properly and correctly observe the Sabbath, the day of rest, there will be profound destruction and harmful results. Now, because we do not want to give undue position and credit to the law, conservative Christianity has not emphasized the importance of the Sabbath. How long has it been since you heard a sermon on it? Well, it is obvious to me that God gives it a very special place. Amen? And as I was studying through this, knowing this was coming, I had to confess that there have been many times when I have violated the Sabbath. Now, let's take just a couple of extra minutes. Is that all right? The question arises, why do we celebrate the first day of the week and not the seventh day?
For the separate days for the rest of the week.
The disciples, isn't that when they met after the resurrection of Christ?
Very quickly. One thing, when man touches things incorrectly apart from the Spirit of God, there will be distortion, confusion, and destruction. This was certainly true regarding the observance and the practices surrounding the Sabbath day. Especially during Jesus' day on earth, and even today. Instead of the Sabbath being a day of rest and peace and joyful celebration of the works of God, the Sabbath had become an intolerable burden upon the people. It had done so because of all the human traditions had been attached to it. Involved in its observance, some of what was involved, Dr. John Phillips, in his book titled Exploring Genesis, he writes this: by the time the Lord Jesus trod the earth, the Jewish leaders had decided that even to carry a loaf of bread from one house to another violated the Sabbath. One of the ways that they answered the violation of the Sabbath was to charge. Sound familiar? Yeah, you could pay for your violation of the Sabbath. So obviously they would create what? More and more and more concepts of violations. Along with that, even to extinguish a candle or an oil lamp was work. Yeah. Was that what God had in mind? Far from it. It was permissible, according to the laws of the Sabbath during Jesus' day, to lift a child. But if the child had a stone in its hand, the Sabbath law had been broken. Pathetic. Huh? It was permissible to look in a reflective object, shiny material, or what we would refer to as a mirror. But to see a white hair and pull it out was work. To scatter two seeds was sowing, therefore it was work. To pluck a blade, a single blade of grass, was desecration of the Sabbath. To lift a dried fig was to lift a burden, and therefore was work and violation of Sabbath law. He goes on with a list after list after list that shows the insanity of what the Sabbath had become. And it has nothing to do with God's purposes or plans. Today, our Sabbath should be a true day of rest. A cessation of normal activities, not sleeping all day. But it should be the celebration of rest. And our celebration must not focus on a day, but our celebration celebrates a person. We rest where God rests, in Christ. And His finished work. That, my friend, is the real Sabbath. Now, should we have time, The New Testament is full of records of the early church meeting on the first day of the week. If you want a few of them, I'll see you afterwards. We're out of time. The Sabbath, the seventh day, became a covenant sign to the nation of Israel in Exodus. It became law given to Moses to the children of Israel. And they violated it in every way. We have a day in which we celebrate the new covenant. When did the church begin? What day? You know, tell me. Pentecost. What day was Pentecost? Sunday. Pentecost was on Sunday, the first day of the week. When was Jesus resurrected? On the first day of the week. We have a rest in Christ from the law. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, it was being quoted this morning a couple of times. You were listening? But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount then, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Correct? Has the law been fulfilled? Hallelujah, it has. Who filled it?
Jesus.
Christ fulfilled the law. Amen? And now, because of that, we are under a new covenant. Bertha's been reading, but I've been reading time and time again through Hebrews and Acts. The writer of Hebrews shows us the superiority of the Christian faith in many ways. And one of the ways, it's a better covenant. Amen. And does it provide a rest? Hallelujah, it does. A day of rest that you and I are to rejoice in, to celebrate in, to keep before us as a constant reminder of God's glorious works, not of just creation, but of salvation. Many things to think about. Thanks for being patient. Clyde?
Is the main reason that we celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday is because Jesus
it's one of the reasons. I think there are many. And we've listed a couple. But they are in the Word of God, in Corinthians, in Acts, in a couple other places. Upon the first day of the week, they met to break bread and to pray together. Okay? The first day of the week became the day of worship for the New Testament church, celebrating the new covenant. Okay? But we need to observe it correctly. It needs to be special in our lives. The day is not made for us to misuse. Okay? Yes.
How does, like, our church service filter into all this? And, like, with, well, just with, like, my immediate circle of people,
mm-hmm.
how do you encourage them to be, a, like, to go to church without it being a burden, like, when they say, well, I'm really busy? You know what I'm saying?
Teach them just what you've been taught tonight, the purpose of the day of worship and celebration, what it will do.
That it will actually be more rewarding if you decide those things.
Absolutely.
So you can encourage.
It will be fulfilling. It will achieve and accomplish. Listen, I thank God for all the benefits that I have received from being continuous in the celebration of the Lord's Day. And trust me, there was a period in our lives where we temporarily were not doing what we should do. And I tell you, things were not going well. And it won't. Lots to think about. I love you all. God bless you. Stay fellowship. Get some goodies, whatever's there. And enjoy one another. You're dismissed.